Recently, I saw footage of these Muslims who try to, and really people make fun of them, you know, just through circular dancing or something like that with the hitting the feet or you know, there are some of these fake mystical movements and approaches.
Strange kind of meditation sometimes.
Meditations, yeah, yes. So they try to bring a kind of tranquility to themselves and says, this Vajd and Surur that we are making brings a kind of peace. I mean, this pleasure, this joy, you know, brings a kind of peace to us. These are, again, the fake ones, I think. They are not the true type of joy inside, Sayyid Zain, Shaykh Rouhani. That's all right. Okay, thank you very much for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of mental health and how Islam can help us to achieve better mental health in our Islamic lifestyle. It was very kind of you. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information on this program and other programs, visit our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all and fi amanillah.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. Ummati, yaquluha lana yawm al-qiyamati. Ummati, yaquluha shafa'atan ana laha.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about different Quranic verses and Islamic teachings about human being. In the discussions that we had up until previous episodes, we talked about the capacity of human beings to make decisions, that which we call free will. Now, this is an important discussion from different respects. As we go further, we talk about different forms of determinism, historical determinism, philosophical determinism, theological determinism, and there are different verses of the Holy Quran that might be misunderstood to imply the sense of jabr determinism, predestination. And there are also other verses of the Holy Quran that clearly state that human beings, they have free will and they're responsible for their actions. So this is a good discussion and necessary one to follow when we talk about human being in the Holy Quran. Now, in the previous episode, we said that when we talk about free will, we can understand free will in two senses. One sense is that when we have different conflicting internal desires and we need to make a decision which one to follow. For example, when I am left with three different choices and then one of them is in accordance with my desire, the other is in accordance with my intellect. For example, which one? For example, I'm sleeping in the morning and I really like to continue sleeping, but my intellect tells me you have to wake up, you have to go to work because this is your career, you need it. So this is a choice that I'm making. This is a case of exercising free will. And there are countless examples like this. And in another sense, we also use free will to indicate a situation in which there is an external force or lack thereof of an agent that would force us to do things. If there is an external force that forces me to do certain things, I say I don't have free will. And if there is no such external force, and then I can do whatever I want, I can say I have free will. And another thing is that we don't talk about free will in the utmost sense, like I have free will in the sense that I can do whatever I want, because this means being a god. But human beings, we know that we are not God. We have limited choices always about our life, about our careers, about different things that we encounter in life. We always have limited choices. But these limited choices, regardless, we have free will in choosing each option in those situations. Now, according to the verses of the Holy Quran, moral accountability comes with free will. It's impossible for a person to be morally accountable if he does not have free will. And that's why human beings can be blamed for the things that they do or praised for the things that they don't do, or vice versa. So, Quran says there are different classes, groups of verses of the Holy Quran by appealing to which we can understand that human being, or we can demonstrate according to the verses of the Holy Quran that human beings, they have free will. One of them is al-ilm al-huduri. the consciousness that we have, the direct consciousness of free will that we have. For example, we can understand it that in a situation, any given situation, I am the one making the decision to do this or not, to continue speaking or to stop, or different other examples. This is called the Alam al-Huduri. The verse referring to this is قُلْ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Haq, truth is from your Lord. Whoever wants, he can follow. Whoever wants, he can disregard it. فَلْيَكْفُرْ means to show, to be ingratitude to something, to show ingratitude to something. We will have a break and we come back to continue the discussion.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about Quranic verses that talk about the direct consciousness of free will among human beings. And don't forget, when we talk about free will, we are always talking about limited free will. Some people say, I am forced to do stuff because if I could do certain things, and when you ask him what those things are, they come up with some options that are completely out of the imagination of a normal person. Like, for example, becoming a god, or if I were born into a different family. We will talk about historical determinism, biological determinism, because people think that they have to do certain stuff because they are born in certain situation. We will see how much of this excuse is acceptable according to the verses of the Holy Quran and how much is not acceptable. Anyway, so limited free will is understood in a direct consciousness that we have of our own self. We know that this is me making the decision. Inna hadaynahu as-sabil imma shakran wa imma kafura. We have shown him, meaning man, a human being, we have shown him or her as-sabil, the path. So this is the path. If a person wants to follow the path towards hereafter, towards eternity, here's the path. Emma Shakran, whether they're grateful, they take it seriously. They take the matter of eternity seriously. That is one thing. That is one thing of itself. Some people, they don't take eternity seriously. They think dunya is the ultimate. This world is the ultimate destination of man. That's why they completely ignore the possibility of any life after death. So this is kind of disgracefulness, ingratitude. If a person gives you an address of something that you need, after a while, you need this address, but you just put it away. So this is ingratitude. But if you show gratitude, because you appreciate that, this is something that is going to help me in future. So Quran says we have shown him the way. We have given him the address. Emma Shakran, whether he shows gratitude, and this gratitude or being grateful or thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mean just verbally thanking him. It means practically engaging in following the path. Emma Kafura, sometimes, unfortunately, people don't take it seriously, and it's a kind of ingratitude. So this was one way one path towards proving the free will. There's a line of poetry by Rumi. It says, the very fact that you sometimes, you're hesitant, the very fact that people have hesitation shows that they have free will. If you didn't have free will, you wouldn't hesitate. Hesitation happens when you know at the depth of your heart that you can go either way. And this is the meaning of free will. This is the meaning of moral accountability. Without free will, without considering and presupposing free will, we should cancel and shut down all courts of law, because Without free will, we cannot take people to accountability. When we take people to accountability, it shows that we have presupposed that they could do it and they could leave it. And if it is proven that the person did not have any other choice, yes, there is no moral accountability. Nobody says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to punish people for the things that they had to do. But the whole thing, the whole discussion is how they were forced to do it. Was it some imaginary force or was it a real force? We talk about it, inshallah, in the next episode. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم
In the limelight.
Amid heightened regional tensions and shifting alliances, Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi's first official visit to Pakistan recently was historic and opened a new chapter in Iran-Pakistan ties. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, "The significance of the visit is best illustrated by veiled warnings issued by the United States to Pakistan, warning against trade dealings with Iran and threatening potential sanctions. The three-day landmark visit concluded with the two countries, Iran and Pakistan, announcing plans to raise the volume of trade between them to $10 billion per year over the next 5 years, up from the current $2 billion. Many documents of cooperation were inked by the two sides in the presence of President Raisi and Pakistani Prime Minister Shahbaz Sharif in the areas of trade, science and technology, agriculture, health, culture, as well as legal and judicial affairs. The key objective of the visit from Iran's perspective was to strengthen economic ties with Pakistan through discussions on economic, commercial, energy, and border cooperation, in line with the Raisi government's game-changing neighborhood first policy." From the Pakistani perspective, the visit provided an opportunity for Islamabad to expand cooperation with Tehran in areas of common interest and resolve all misunderstandings. The visit was particularly seen as an attempt by the two Muslim-majority neighboring countries to mend fences following the missile launches from both sides in January. Sayed Ali, a financial analyst based in Pakistan, told the Press TV website that the visit was significant as it came months after cross-border attacks on terrorist camps, making it crucial for restoring normalcy between the nations. Importantly, the Iranian president's visit to Pakistan was announced soon after the top diplomats of the two countries held talks to allay the concerns of each other arising from the missile strikes. The visit furthered Pakistan and Iran's efforts to reduce tensions and strengthen security cooperation. They pledged to combat terrorism within their borders and establish a system of ministerial-level consultations to oversee progress across multiple sectors. Khawaja Borhan, a journalist and analyst based in Karachi, echoed this sentiment, describing the visit as a breath of fresh air amidst tensions fueled by the ongoing West Asia conflict. Despite Western saber-rattling, he emphasized the potential benefits of completing ambitious projects such as the gas pipeline and free trade agreement, and asserted that both nations could greatly benefit if they capitalize on the current momentum for cooperation. The U.S. Department of State recently warned the Pakistani government against dealing with Iran. In a news briefing, spokesperson Vedant Patel referred to the potential risk in engaging with Iran. He said, "We advise anyone considering business deals with Iran to be aware of the potential risk of sanctions. But ultimately, the government of Pakistan can speak to their own foreign policy pursuits." Patel also discussed a U.S. move recently to sanction 3 Chinese and 1 Belarusian firms for allegedly selling missile parts to Pakistan. He claimed the sanctions were made because these were entities that were proliferators of weapons of mass destruction and because of the means of their delivery. However, Pakistan's foreign minister stated that the two nations reached an agreement to collaborate in the energy domain, encompassing electricity trade, power transmission infrastructure, and the Iran-Pakistan gas pipeline project. The gas pipeline project has been stalled for over 10 years due to political instability and global sanctions. The pipeline was initially planned to expand over 1,900 kilometers from Iran's South Pars gas field to Pakistan, aiming to fulfill Pakistan's increasing energy demands. Last month, Pakistani authorities signaled their intention to request a waiver from the U.S. for the pipeline's construction on its soil, while rejecting American opposition to the project. Analyst Mohammad Faisal said the threat of sanctions from the United States is primarily aimed at deterring Pakistan and raising the cost of engaging with Iran. He added that the progress of formal trade and banking transactions between the two countries will likely be slow as Pakistani banks hesitate to directly engage with Iranian counterparts. President Raisi said strengthening cooperation between the two sides as two important Muslim countries in the region can play an effective role in solving regional problems. He hastened to add that the presence of foreigners in the region only compounds problems, referring to the United States and its allies. Praising the people and government of Pakistan and their firm stance against the Zionist regime, President Raisi said the two countries have a common stance on the Palestinian issue. The Iranian president also warned that an Israeli attack on Iranian soil would result in a drastic change in the situation, including the complete dissolution of the Zionist regime. During the meetings, both Islamabad and Tehran strongly condemned the Israeli regime's escalating aggression against Palestinians. They condemned the devastating humanitarian consequences of the Gaza genocide, including mounting casualties and the displacement of millions. The two countries demanded an immediate ceasefire, unhindered humanitarian access to Gaza, the repatriation of displaced Palestinians, and justice for Israeli war crimes. They emphasized their support for a just, comprehensive and long-term resolution that aligns with Palestinian aspirations and a struggle against Israeli occupation. President Raisi urged all Muslim countries to forge unity, saying Israel is committing crimes against the oppressed people of Palestine due to a lack of unity and solidarity among Muslim nations. He told the gathering of elites in Islamabad, "What is more lamentable is that the United States, the UK, and Western countries support these atrocities, and the international organizations who claim to defend human rights have lost their efficiency to stop these crimes. Pakistani Prime Minister, for his part, hailed Iran's steadfastness in supporting the liberation of Al-Quds and defending the oppressed Palestinian people from the Israeli occupation. Unity and coherence among Muslim countries will be the most important element to deter Israel from committing crimes against the Palestinian people, he asserted. The visit came as the death toll in the besieged Gaza Strip has topped 34,000 since the events of October 7th, more than 70% of them women and children. President Raisi's tour to Pakistan, apart from high-level meetings in Islamabad with President Asif Ali Zardari and Prime Minister Shahbaz Sharif, included a visit to Lahore in Punjab and Karachi in Sindh provinces of Pakistan, where he received receptions. Both cities declared holidays to minimize public disruption, and educational institutes remained closed with a drone ban enforced in Karachi from April 22nd to April 28 by the Sindh government. In Lahore, President Raisi met Punjab Chief Minister Maryam Nawaz and Governor Baligh-ur Rahman, focusing on cultural exchanges. He also visited Allama Iqbal's mausoleum in Sialkot, showing his affinity with Pakistani people and culture, and delivered a lecture at Lahore University. In Karachi, banners with welcome messages by President Asif Ali Zardari and Prime Minister Shahbaz Sharif for the Iranian president were put up on the city's main artery, Sharia Faisal. President Raisi discussed economic opportunities with senior authorities in the port city, vowing to enhance technological exchanges and remove trade barriers between Iran and Pakistan.
Faqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum and welcome, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, and welcome to another episode of Ulema's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. This is Brother Mahdi. Stay tuned.
آیه 27 سوره نساء: والله یرید ان یتوب علیکم، خدا اراده کرده میخواهد شما رو ببخشه، از آلودگی پاک شده.
In ayah number 27 of Surah An-Nisa, we read, Allah desires to turn toward you clemently, but those who pursue their base appetites desire that you fall into gross waywardness. Based on this ayah, Allah desires to act clemently toward His people if they ignore their satanic desires. One good deed to absorb the clemency of Allah is to avoid illegitimate relations with the opposite gender and to satisfy our sexual desires through halal means, the most important of which is marriage. Through marriage, Allah's mercy will be showered into your life. Also in the same ayah, Allah refers to people who follow their satanic desires and they are after misleading others as well. This is exactly what's happening in today's world. The enemies of Islam are not ready to share their scholarly and scientific achievements with Muslims, but they share their pornography industry easily with others. Why? Because, as we read in the mentioned ayah, they want you to fall down into gross waywardness. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program, log on to our website at www.parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Allah هو إذا الرحمن
Allah
هو إذا المنان
لا إله إلا
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Shaykh Agha Mohammadi is the special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's questions on Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Once again, salam to you and to all
dear listeners.
All right, Shaykh, in a previous discussion and a previous episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs, we talked about the concept of religion or deen. I mean, who is the main addressee of the concept of religion, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, was after sending prophets to the people in order to give the people around a kind of message. Now, still, the major question is that if Allah is one, and the fitrah of all the human beings are from the same essence, so why there are so many religions around the world, or there have been so many religions around the world in the history of the world, Shaykh?
There are different aspects to this question. Some of the preliminary discussions we mentioned in the previous session, that man has given such a gift, has been given such a gift by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to look for the truth. Then Allah sent the prophets as the guides towards the truth.
Yes.
So they were the indicators in man's life to better go towards the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in Quran, كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. People all were one ummah. They were in kind of ignorant. All people were not knowing the truth. فَبْعَسَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ. Mm-hmm. Then Allah sent the prophets, مُبَشَّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. Allah sent the prophets as the warners and those who gave them glad tidings. And Allah sent books with them to guide people towards the truth. Then Allah says, وَمَخْتَلَفَ فِيهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوهُ مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. So later on, people disputed among them and they differed over the message out of rebellion.
Yes.
Out of rebellion. So one point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the message, and then people, those who had a kind of, because human being has a free will, and in the free will that man has, according to the free will that man has in the social life, people have different selfish issues, looking for their personal interest. So it comes to the issue of the conflict of interest, and here people may act wrongfully just in order to provide their own desires and wishes. So here the problem starts. So Allah says, بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ, out of rebellion. In other place, Allah also refers to something like this, saying that in Surah At-Tawbah, verse 31, some people, about the Christians, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله.
Yes.
The Christians at that time, they chose their priests and monks as gods other than Allah.
Mm-hmm.
So in what sense the Christians may worship the priest? So because we see that some of them consider Jesus to be Son of God, but you have not heard that they worship the priests, the monks, and the popes. The point is that this is not worshiping in a sense that to consider them to be God.
Okay.
This worshiping, it means that they had a kind of full submission to them.
Mm-hmm.
Because your full submission must be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and later on to the Prophet.
Mm-hmm.
So the full submission is to Allah, or to God, and to,
yes,
the one who is coming from. You are certain that he's coming from God.
Mm-hmm.
Allah says they had such approach towards their priest that they considered them as God, means that they had to be fully followed.
Yes.
With no questioning, with no asking.
This is the meaning of taslim.
Full submission to, yes, the priest, and considering what priest said, the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So they considered them equal to God. This is the difference that we have in Islam. For example, in Shiism, in Shia Islam, we follow maraj.
Yes.
We not in aqaid, not in the theology, not in the beliefs. In the beliefs, we have to find the truth ourselves. We are not allowed to follow any maraj. And this is unique with Shia, even not other Sunnis.
Mm-hmm.
So in Shiism, you are not allowed to be blindly following anyone. You have to find it yourself.
Okay.
But when it comes to practice, in the practice you follow a marja, a person who is a religious authority. Even that one is in the specific framework. So if that scholar is to go beyond the limits of religion, so he's not to be followed anymore.
Yes.
So it means that the marja is being considered as a scholar who has studied the book and the sunnah, and he's expert in that. And because he has expertise and we consider his fatwa, his jurisdiction, actually his rulings,
yes,
as the sunnah,
mm-hmm,
and as the words of God, in a sense that this man is trying to find the words of God.
That's right.
And the prophet. So there is a limit for that. If that person is going to go beyond the limit,
mm-hmm,
he will lose his authority and religious authority. So okay, he is not a religious authority anymore. Yes.
Okay.
So people should think. People are not blindly to follow anyone.
Sorry,
Shaykh. Have responsibility here.
Okay.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
We can say this has always been the case during the history of the religions of the world. I mean, there have been always some messengers who have been sent directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with different miracles, with different books and the original pure messages. But at the same time, there have been some people around, okay, who did not have enough knowledge. So a kind of pessimism was created among the people around and the ummah and the community. Now the question is that can people, for example, say that we want the pure religion of God or Allah on earth, and for us without the names? I mean, without these labels of, for example, faqih or jurisprudence or Christianity, Judaism or Islam. Is it true?
Actually, this might be in vacuum,
mm-hmm,
but on the ground you don't have such a thing.
Mm-hmm.
On the ground, because by religion, what do we mean by religion? In the previous session we said the definition of religion is important, because what is your expectation from religion? If your expectation is just to have a mere kind of spirituality in your life, you have some food, you have a car, you have a house, and also you need to have some spiritual feelings.
Yes.
Now here you may read some poems, you may read, you may do painting, you may go to some, you know, yoga classes, or you may have some religious experiences and practices.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody is looking at the religion from that perspective, so yeah, they can do that, and lots of people do this. But if you believe in the life to come, I mean the hereafter, and if we believe that man is in a journey, and if we believe that man in this journey should achieve perfection, and if there is going to be any failure to achieve the perfection, then man is going to suffer because of that.
Mm-hmm.
And to get that and to have that, if we know that man doesn't have enough knowledge about it, then we see that we have to look for someone who can guide us in this journey. And we have to make sure that the one who is going to guide us, they know the journey and the well-being of man in the other realm of life, that we have no way to experience anything about it. Because in this world, we can experience things, and through, you know, test and error, we can find the way towards that. But we have not seen the life to come, and we have not, we don't have a knowledge. So the knowledge should come from Allah, from the God, from the one who has set up this journey for us.
Yes.
Then we have to make sure that the knowledge which is being given to us is pure one.
Mm-hmm.
And then how can we say that So we have to make sure that the one who is teaching us, this is the pure knowledge. So here we cannot just play, you know, with the knowledge. So it matters a lot that if this religion, a specific religion, I don't want to mention the name, this or that, are giving me something, what is the authenticity for this? How can I trust on them? So
yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says you have to worship God, and then he says ذَلَكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ, because Allah is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Means that you have to make sure that whatever you are doing is, and whatever you are practicing is the truth. The people may differ according to the capacity they had, the potentiality which was there, the facilities which were possible at their disposal. They may reach to different levels of the truth. And if they have done their best, they are excused for that,
mm-hmm.
for the missing part.
Okay.
But that is another issue. So we might have lots of people who purely, with very pure intention, they follow different religions, a type of people who have no bias against the truth if they find it.
Very good.
So those people are excused according to our understanding. The Quran says yes. Such people who are open to the truth,
mm-hmm.
even if they happen not to find it, they are excused because they opened their hearts towards the truth and they looked for that the life, but they didn't have a chance. They were not lucky enough to find the truth.
Yes.
So those people are excused. But if somebody can find the truth, if there is a way for them,
mm-hmm.
so they cannot just easily take it easy and to say that, okay, whatever comes around is okay.
Or at least there is an enmity between them or the concept of deen or religion of Allah, isn't it? I mean, they show oppression or something like that, or enmity towards a religion. Can we say that they are acting against their own fitra, isn't it?
No, I mean, we're talking about those people who look for the truth.
Mm-hmm.
We say that if people are really looking for the truth, then they are excused. But
yes.
And if they fall short in finding it, and while they did their best, then they have a chance.
Uh-huh.
They have a chance to get something from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that people shouldn't be difficult. This is important. They shouldn't be difficult. But lots of the time, it happens that people are difficult against the truth.
Yes.
When it comes to my religion, my people, my nation, uh-huh. my label, my position. So the selfish issues, when it comes in, then you see that they marginalize the truth in the decision-making of human being. And here is the place that man is of no excuse,
yes.
when they fail to find the truth and practice the truth.
Okay.
So one element, because why there are different religions and people differ in the way that they found the religions, I said, usually after the prophets to come, there were people around that for their different intentions, sometimes they lacked enough knowledge, sometimes they had their own selfish issues. So they started different classes and schools within a religion, and they ignoring people, they didn't know which one to follow. So some people happened to follow this one, some others the other one. Here, different schools of thought were formed, while if they really were about to be sincerely
mm-hmm.
looking for the truth, it might not be like that. Allah the Almighty had the intention to teach man in a gradual sense.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a graduation in sending the message. Allah
yes.
considers all religions to be one religion and calls it Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And this Islam that was sent to Prophet Adam, and later on it was developed according to, as Quran says, Sharia, these do's and don'ts start from Nuh alayhi salam.
Okay.
Apparently, before Nuh, there is no Sharia.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a kind of very simple
okay.
kind of religion.
That's right.
And it's gradually it expanded. At the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, it expands more.
Yes.
The prophets of determination, each one coming, it's a kind of a turning point in
yes.
the Islam. And Prophet Muhammad, as the last one, he brought the full perfect form of Islam. The religion, when it comes, Allah calls it Islam,
the
means to be
form.
Submitted to Allah, to be in full submission to the God, but this comes in a process of graduation and getting towards perfection.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Al-Mahmadi, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of religion and the gradual perfection of the concept of religion. It was very kind of you, Sheikh.
Pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran lamani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime military accounts for most of the decimation of Gaza's woodland and farmland, and the extent of the damage Israel has wrought has caused an ecological disaster. In just one corridor of land, satellite imagery reveals that the Zionist regime has cleared more than 17,400 square meters of land of trees and other plant life. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, in early April, Islam Dukhan, 32, was burning wood in a rudimentary stove he had built out of clay and scrap metal near his house in Rafah, Gaza's southernmost city. He had got the wood by chopping down a tree near his home. It was, he said, necessary to be able to cook for his two young children and his pregnant wife, Shirin. Shortly after October 7th, the child-killing regime of Israel prohibited the entry of cooking gas into the Gaza Strip. Limited supplies are now being allowed in, but at just 30% of the daily average from before October 7th. As per the UN, these fall far short of the needs of Gaza's 2.3 million people. As a result, wood has become the main source of fuel for cooking in Gaza. Islam coped well for the first 2 months. He had, as many do in Gaza, accustomed as they are to periodic episodes of outsized Israeli violence, stored ample cooking gas in the house. When it ran out, however, he began foraging the woods east of Rafah, about an hour from his house on foot. These were the cold months, but he would not be deterred. Shirin and his two daughters, Sila, 1, and Lamis, 3, were all in danger of malnutrition. Islam's day in the woods was like a full-time job. He would spend 6 hours there cutting branches off olive and citrus trees before dragging the wood over sandy ground to the main road, where he could load his burden onto a donkey cart. He was usually accompanied by 6 others doing the same for the same reason. Indeed, the woods were filled with hundreds of people cutting down trees. In a month, Islam said, the woods became barren land. The Zionist regime military accounts for most of the decimation of Gaza's woodland and farmland, and the extent of the damage the Zionist regime has wrought has caused an ecological disaster. In just one corridor of land, satellite imagery reveals that the Israeli regime has cleared more than 17,400 square meters of land of trees and other plant life. Bellingcat, an online open-source investigation group using satellite imagery from Planet Labs, found similar clearings of land in at least 2 other areas of the Gaza Strip. The clearing of agricultural lands by Israel is strictly forbidden under the laws of war, the group quoted a Human Rights Watch spokesperson as saying. Islam and those like him, however, have no choice. And increasingly, they have no choice of type of wood either. Through experience, Islam found that the wood from olive and citrus trees ignited smoothly and burnt longer. But once these trees started to vanish from the woods, he started to use wood from any tree he could find on the streets, near his house or in the neighborhood. He told the Electronic Intifada, "There is no longer a specific type we seek. What matters now is to find wood, even if it doesn't stay lit for a long time." He said, "We want to cook and eat. We want to heat water and prepare baby milk for my daughter and for my family to take a shower." As the trees disappear, finding wood has become another challenge, necessitating other means to start fires. Islam sometimes burns garbage just at least to warm the baby milk. And since he's left with no other options, he said, "The food being sold in the markets is unaffordable, and I've lost my work as a trader by the sea as a result of the fighting. I know the garbage is poisonous and could cause respiratory illness for me and my children, but what choice do I have?" Hiyam Abed, 65, was reduced to tears when she heard that her brothers had been forced to chop down the trees she had cultivated for decades around her family's three-story building in Gaza City. Unlike Hiyam, who fled to Rafah, Atef and Aref, her two brothers had stayed at the family home in Gaza City despite the intensity of the Zionist regime's genocidal violence there. But when they ran out of fuel and gas, they were left with little choice, not least since Israel is limiting food aid to the northern part of Gaza. Hiyam told the Electronic Intifada, "My brothers ask me to forgive them because they know how much those trees meant to me, that I looked after them day and night for years, just as a mother looks for her children. They sent me a picture of how the building looks without my trees. It is empty and dark. I felt like they took my soul." In addition to the trees surrounding the building, Hiyam had planted a plot of land at the back with many different kinds of trees, including guava, lemon, orange, and olive. Some had been cut down for firewood. The rest had fallen prey to the Zionist regime's bulldozers. She said, "I inherited my passion for trees from my father, who inherited it from his father. Most of our trees are more than 100 years old." Hiyam did not blame her brothers. She understood that they were doing what they needed to do in order to survive. She said, "There is nothing to eat. There is no electricity to take a bath in warm water. There is no cooking gas to prepare food, not even fuel to ignite a fire. There is no life there at all." Her brothers also gave some wood to neighbors. They told Hiyam over the phone, but their once beautiful orchard was a finite resource. The wood has run out, and now they have been forced to start burning their furniture and even their clothes. She said, "What should we do once the furniture and clothes are gone? How will we survive then?" An increasingly desperate Aref had asked his sister, "How long do we have to survive this?" Music. still Palestinians in Gaza are nothing if not resourceful, nothing if not resilient. Every morning, said Hassan, 56, goes in search of firewood from under the rubble of destroyed